If it's going to be on purity, it is this morning as well. Just so happens that our passage this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you will turn there, both of the previous services, last night we had our senior high young people. We had about, 75 or so that sat right out here in this section. And I was pleased to be able to have the type of message for last night's study with them. And I know that this can be very, very helpful. So if your kids are not here today, if they're in Sunday school, or if you're a grandparent, you want your children to hear this, just remember you can pick up the tapes. We don't often say that, but tapes are available of all of these messages. We're emphasizing the heart this morning. Let's stand together as we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The first 8 verses will be our text this morning. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you would abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, purpose for which you've been set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, or should I say the words of man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us your Holy Spirit. He lives within us. And because he lives within us, we are not the people that we once were, who were living absent of your Spirit. We thank you today that in the midst of all that's happening in our society and the changes that have taken place coming from September the 11th, that you've given us great insight and encouragement through your word. We do pray for our president and for all of the cabinet members, for the senators, for the congressmen, House of Representatives, for those that are making strategic decisions at this time that will affect our world. That you would give them love, that you would give them understanding, that you would give them restraint and patience, and at the same time, the course that you would want them to take. Would you build a protective hedge about our president and about all of them? Because as they make these decisions, they themselves and their families become targets of the terrorists. We pray that you would keep them from evil. Father, we thank you for those who are on retreat this weekend, all of the couples that are gone whose marriages right now are in the process of being turned upside down for the good. We would just ask that there would be a great experience that each one of these couples would have as they conclude this afternoon. For all of our young adults and college students, Father, we thank you for Mark and Tracy and that ministry and what you're doing throughout the university campuses here in San Antonio, and we just ask for your blessing upon their retreat, that you'll bring them back safely this afternoon as well. Father, would you greatly use Gene McConnell tonight in our midst as we assemble as men and boys, that we might really be able to deal with some of the issues that would be present in our lives, that you'd give us victory. Father, bless those who have gone to Zaporozhye. We pray for your divine protection upon them. We pray that you would give them just great fruit from their visit there and great encouragement. Bring them back safely to us. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I was to announce that if you have teenage sons who are 14 and over or thereabouts, are mature, they are invited to come tonight. It's going to be straight talk to men. So men, you come tonight, and we all need to hear what it means to be pure, and that involves so many different areas of our lives. There's a father of some teenage boys who were, he was being kind of pressured by his boys. They wanted to go to a certain movie that had a PG rating, and They said, now, Dad, it's got a lot of good actors and actresses in it. It's got a great storyline. It's a lot of our friends have gone, and they highly recommend it. And, Dad, we just feel like unless we see it, that we're going to be missing something. Now, there are a couple of negatives. It's got some bad scenes in it. Not many, but a few. It's got a few bad words. It's got some violence. One scene particularly where a building is blowing up. It's got some sexual innuendos, but nothing blatant. And so, Dad, we really would like to get your permission to be able to go and see this movie. Father said, well, sons, I'll tell you what. Let me think about it. Give me 24 hours to think about it, and I'll have my answer tomorrow night. So the boys couldn't wait to get home from school the following night when they would hear from their father that they would be able to go to the movie. Dad had a nice plate of brownies all fixed up for him. And he said, boys, I want you to come out here to the table. And he said, I want you to eat some of my brownies. He said, now, these brownies, and he said, if you can eat these brownies, then you can go to the movie. Well, they thought, well, that's a done deal. He said, now, the brownies have some very special ingredients in them. They got the best quality of chocolate. They've got some wonderful high-quality walnuts in them. They've got the best of sugar, best of everything. And sons, I baked them with my own loving hands. Now, I said, there is one negative. In that mixture, I put just a little bit of, pardon the expression, but dog dung. Just a very little bit. He said, I baked it at 350 degrees to kill all of the bacteria and the germs. And sons, I don't think you'll even be able to taste it. Now, if you can eat the brownies, then you can go to the movie. Well, of course, the sons wouldn't eat the brownies. And so ever after, whenever a movie would come up in question, he'd say, well, should I fix some more of my brownies? Yeah. Now, I realize we can take that to an extreme. We live in a fallen world, and we're exposed to things out there on the highway, radio, television. Sometimes you cannot, I mean, you see them, you got to look away. You can't meditate or think about it. But isn't it interesting how in our society, we're far more careful about what we take in to the body, food-wise, than what we take into the mind. Yeah, we're far more concerned. We wouldn't think of eating food that is contaminated. We simply wouldn't do it knowingly. But on the other hand, when it comes to the mind, we're far less careful. And yet the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The heart is far more important than the stomach and what goes into the stomach. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 15 when he said to the Pharisees, you're concerned about that which goes in through the mouth. You wash your hands and you make sure that the food is clean. But that which goes into the mouth goes down through the stomach and then it is eliminated. Jesus said, that's not what's important. What's important is what comes out of the heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, or we could even go one step further and say to eat defiled food, is not what damages you. It's what goes into the mind, the heart. I find it interesting that the very first time the word purity is used in relationship to the heart in the Greek New Testament, it comes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, where Jesus gave one of his beatitudes and he said, blessed are the pure in heart. To be spiritually envied, prosperous, are those who are pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. When you are pure in heart, when you have a pure heart, the promise is, Jesus says, you will be able to experience God to a level and a degree that those who are caught up in impurity will never be able to experience Him. I think Paul, when he was in prison in Philippi, and he's not in Philippi, but writing to the Philippian church, but he's writing from Philippi, and he is in prison there. And in that prison experience, he said, finally, my brothers, whatever things are true and honest and just and lovely, and there it is again, pure. Pure, think on these things. I think one of the reasons why we are so upset, why we're so restless, why we seem to have no peace, why we seem to have no joy in the Christian life is frankly because we are allowing our minds and thoughts to think about things that rob us of the very things that the Spirit of God present in us wants to give us. Now, Paul understood human nature, and he understood that once there is that initial awakening to something, that the tendency is to sort of drift back to normalcy again. And the Thessalonian believers, the reason he writes in chapter 4, verse 1, I want to remind you, brother, and exhort you in the Lord that you should abound more and more, is he realizes that they'd been believers for a number of years, and that initial awakening and the sharpness of that initial awakening was begin to rub off, to wear off a bit. And they needed to be reminded of some things that are really essential. September the 11th forever changed us. We'll never be able to get some of those scenes of the towers being struck out of our minds. There were firemen and policemen who were spared death, and the first thing they wanted to do was go home and hug their wives and hug their children and tell them they loved them. But we know that over a course of time, the newness of something like that begins to wear off, and we wonder a month from now, a year from now, will these same firemen that couldn't wait to hug their wives and same policemen that couldn't wait to tell their children they loved them, will they still be doing that every day when they come home from work? Will men continue to love their wives and their children and cherish them as they did on the evening of September the 11th? Based on our understanding of human nature, things will gradually drift back to normalcy again, and perhaps we've even begun to experience that in our own lives. There's that initial awakening to proper priorities when you become a believer. I remember at the age of 7 when I became a believer, I hadn't committed any gross sin at that point in my life, but I remember two things that happened to me. Number one, there was an incredible sense of peace that came into my life. I experienced that peace. But the second thing that I experienced was purity. It was like I had been cleansed. I had been washed. And probably many of you have had that experience when you trusted Christ. You felt a new cleansing, like he just sort of washed you from the inside out. I had someone recently who, their associate pastor up in the Midwest, had on September the 11th, just happened to be in Milwaukee, and he went into a restaurant, I think it was a Chili's restaurant, to eat, and there sat George and Barbara Bush, because they had been grounded like everybody else had been grounded when all the planes were grounded. And the man went over and he thought maybe he could talk to President Bush, even though the security forces were around, and the CIA, I guess, whoever it is that guards him, bodyguards. And anyway, he went up to him and he said, Mr. President, I just want to tell you how much I was praying for you when you were president. And I want you to know that I'm praying for your son, and especially today in the light of what's happening. And the former president was very cordial and talked with him for a moment. And the Secret Service, they sort of stayed back. And then he went on, he said, I don't know what made me do it. But he said, I just out of my mouth, the question came. He said, Mr. President, are you a born-again Christian? And the man, the president said, well, no, I am not a born-again Christian. My son is. I am a Christian, but I have not had a born-again experience like he has. But that was encouraging regarding our present president. But there's that initial awakening that happens the minute we trust Christ. And I think part of that is just we sense purity like we've never experienced before. There's three areas in which we need to have a pure heart. And I put a lot of emphasis on the teenagers last night and earlier this morning. And I had several people come up and say, listen, you need to speak to the guys too, because guys and gals, because we're all struggling in these areas because of the culture we live in. We need to have a pure heart in three areas. Number one, regarding sex, we need to understand what it is. Look in verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, Paul makes it very clear that God's known will for the believer is sanctification. And the Greek word for sanctification is the word hagios. Don't mistake it for haggis. We were with a couple here that are here out here, and I see them smiling, we had the joy of being with them in Scotland for a couple of weeks. And one of the great Scottish dishes is haggis. Anybody know about haggis? And yeah, several of you do. It's you take all of the various internal organs of an animal and grind them up like hamburger, and then you put it into a sheep's stomach, and you tie the sheep's stomach at the top, and you boil it. I'm not sure how long, but with all the spices and everything. And we tried it. We tried it once. I know many of you are hungry, and the bad news is I don't know of any place you can get it around San Antonio. So if it's made you hungry, just you'll have to wait till you go to Scotland. But anyway, the word hagios means to be set apart. God has set us apart to be holy, to be a pure people, not to be walking as the Gentiles walk, as he says in the next verse. Not to be living as the Gentiles live. In Leviticus chapter 11, God says, "You are to be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Peter picks up on that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. It is written, "You be holy because the Lord your God is holy." We have been set apart for the purpose of being a holy people. And holy literally means wholeness. We are to be whole in our understanding of purity and sexuality. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. Now, in knowing that this is the will of God for us and our sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, the Greek word that he uses for sexual immorality is the word porneia. And it's the word from which we get, for example, our English word pornography. But it's any type of sexual sin, including prostitution, adultery, fornication, anything that involves impurity in the thought life, anything that arouses erotic and sexual desires and pleasures apart from the marriage bed itself is sexual immorality, porneia. Anything that arouses desire apart from the marriage bed is included in this word. Now, go back to my original illustration, opening illustration on the brownies. You don't even allow a little contamination in your food knowingly. Neither should we allow even a little contamination in our hearts knowingly, because it does affect the whole of one's life. And the Bible does not mince any words here. God does not split hairs when it comes to talking about sexual immorality. And unfortunately, our former president tried to redefine what sex is, and I believe probably confused a number of young people. No, the Bible is very clear, and that is that anything that arouses sexual desire in someone other than your marital spouse, that is sexual immorality. That is porneia. Now, we all know that there are certain things that we eat or practice that we do that will affect the ultimate condition of one's physical heart. Any doctor worth his or her salt will tell you, if you want to have a healthy heart and you want to live a long life, then keep your blood pressure low, stop smoking, maintain a proper weight, eat right, keep your cholesterol low. I mean, there's a whole series of things if you want to have a healthy heart. Well, if you want to have spiritually a healthy heart that is rightly related to God and enjoying life to the fullest, then what God says is you've got to abstain from sexual immorality. That's hard in our world today, isn't it? I mean, we would all say that, because everywhere we look, we see it splashed on the movie screen. We see it splashed on billboards as you're driving along. I mean, everywhere. It's hard to get away from it. But I believe it's possible. Gary Demarest, in a commentary in this passage, writes, "The simplest reading of the entire matter is that God has created us for intimacy with one another. One of the ways of sharing that intimacy is sexual intercourse. And that is designed by God to be used only in the context of a lifelong commitment of marriage. It needs to be said loudly, lovingly, and clearly that sexual loving apart from marriage is out of bounds, not because sex is bad," I love the way he says this, "not because sex is bad, but because it is so good. Sex is holy. It is set apart for special use. God created them in the beginning, male and female, And he created them with sexual organs to be able to come together for procreation as well as for enjoyment. And he said, it is good. It is good. Man has turned it into a despicable, dirty thing. But sex, as God originated it, is a beautiful thing. And we need to keep it in that context. Well, that's point number one. Number two, to have a pure heart towards one's own body. Look at what he says in verse 4. Not only to have a proper attitude towards sex, but to have purity in relationship to one's own body. Verse 4, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. His own vessel. Now, you may have the NIV, which unfortunately translates it his own wife. That is not a good translation. Others have translated it that way as well. But the literal Greek word here is the word which means vessel, translated vessel. Same word that was used, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, where Paul says, we have this treasure that is a glorious gospel in earthen vessels. That is, these physical bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. So that your physical body is what the Bible calls a vessel. And if Paul intended to use the word wife, there's another word that he could have used in the Greek language which would have made it very clear that he was talking about wife. No, he's talking about body, your physical body, that you know how to manage your own physical body and keep it pure. Now, how do we do that? I want to be very careful on this one, and because we are in a mixed audience, and I've tried to be sensitive to that the previous two services, but I think it's a point that I really need to say and make clear this morning, a statement that I believe Paul intended to make here when he said that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification. That's in a way of having it set apart and in an honorable way. Your body is unique. God gave it to you. And the sexual organs that he gave to you are unique. God gave them to you, and he gave them to you for a special purpose. In the Greek Septuagint version of the Old Testament, there's a passage in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 5 that's very important. And the Greek Septuagint was a translation by Greek scholars, of the Jewish scriptures back about 200, 250 years before Christ. And when they translated 1 Samuel chapter 21 verse 5, where there the emphasis is David and his men were out on a campaign. They are hungry for bread. They end up going to the priest, and the priest says, the only thing we have is holy bread. And he said, now if your men have kept themselves pure before women, then he said, we can allow you to eat this holy bread. And David's answer in 1 Samuel chapter 21 verse 5 is, truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. There's the idea, the vessels of the young men. What did he mean? He's obviously referring to the private parts of his men, that they are holy. And this means that even marriage itself, there must be a maintaining of a spirit of purity, even in the marriage bond itself, because even in marriage, according to verse 4, of our passage, in the words of John Stott, there's a world of difference between lust and love, between dishonorable sexual practices which use the partner and true lovemaking which honors the partner, between the selfish desire to possess and the unselfish desire to love, cherish, and respect. And this may well be the meaning behind Paul's use of the word here, know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Probably accurately gets at the heart of what Paul is saying. Keep your body pure at all costs. Be faithful to your marriage covenant. Find your wife to be the source of your physical joy. Probably a goodly number of us years ago saw the film called Mr. Holland's Opus. It's a movie about a frustrated young composer who really wanted to write his own music, but he ended up, because of circumstances, teaching as a local band director in a local high school. His marriage is sort of not real fulfilling for him. They have a deaf son, and he's got all of the struggles that he goes home to. In the meantime, there's a young, beautiful gal, one of his students, by the name of Rowena, who comes into his life, and she is very attractive, and she is very talented. And all the way through, you're sort of tantalized as to what is this man who's twice the age of this gal going to do, because obviously he's got a choice that he has to make. And then Rowena decides that it's time for her to leave, and she would like to have the band director go with her to New York City, where there she can be discovered, she can further develop her talents. And so she goes down to the local bus station, which was right out in front of a drugstore, and she's on the bus, and she's hoping that Mr. Holland will come along, who's played by Richard Dreyfuss. And when she sees him walking down the sidewalk, she notices she's first of all pleased that he's coming, but then she notices he has no luggage. And here's the conversation that went on between the two of them. "You pack light," she jests. Mr. Holland doesn't acknowledge her attempted humor, but hands her a slip of paper with the name of a couple he knows in New York City where she can stay. "This isn't the way I imagined it," Rowena reluctantly admits. And I love this phrase, "but it's the best way," Mr. Holland says, finding the inner strength to resist the temptation. Young people, young person, father, mother, you may be caught up in something. Let me tell you, the best way is to come clean before God. The best way is to keep yourself and your body pure before God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that whatever we do, in word or in deed, we're to do it all to the glory of God. That's chapter 10, verse 31. But in chapter 6, he says, "You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit," with your body, your physical body, as well as your inner person. Everything is to be offered unto God as a sacrifice. It belongs to Him. And that is the best way. Many of you could testify to that it is the best way. And then finally, the third thing that Paul mentions is to have a pure heart towards others. Look at verses 6 through 8. First of all, a proper attitude towards sex and what is sexual immorality. Secondly, a proper attitude towards your body, having a pure heart towards your body. And thirdly, having a pure heart towards others, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother or another person in this matter. Now, let me just be very clear on this. Whenever you involve yourself in sexually arousing a person who is not your spouse, then you are defrauding that person. Teenager, you're dating a girl, the worst thing you can do is arouse sexual desire within her that you cannot fulfill because you are not married. And you are defrauding her. You are defrauding her parents. You get involved in an extramarital relationship, you are defrauding the husband of that other woman or the wife of that other man. You are bringing wrong, you are bringing injustice into their lives. You are hurting them, and in the process, you are really only hurting yourself. Because the Bible says God is the avenger of all such. He has set His laws into motion, and when those laws are violated, then we experience the consequences of violating those laws. The old saying, you don't break the laws of God, they break you. And we see that in our society. And all we have to do is simply refer back to the experience of David. King David was a man that the Bible very clearly says was a man after God's own heart, but he got tripped up into sin in a moment of weakness. Didn't happen overnight. The old saying that sexual immorality and unfaithfulness, it's never a blowout. It's usually a slow leak. We begin to compromise along the way, and the next thing you know, we find ourselves caught up in something that we really didn't plan on in the beginning. And David was one who, and this is always the way sin takes place. First of all, he looked at this woman who was bathing from his king palace, from his palace. And then it says he lusted after her. And then he took, goes back to Genesis 3. Eve looked and she lusted at the apple and then she took. And that's always the way that sin develops in our lives. We look, you look at something, you don't guard what you allow to go through your eyes. And then that ultimately takes in something that creates within you a lust, a desire, and the next thing you know, you have gone over the line and committed sin. David experienced the consequences of murder and adultery in his own family. He saw it repeated in his own brothers. He sowed the seeds of adultery. He sowed the seeds of murder, and he experienced that in his immediate family because the Bible says God is not to be mocked. Be not deceived, God is not to be mocked. Galatians chapter 6. Whatever man sows, that will he reap. He who sows to the flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to this by the Spirit, to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Every action we do has a consequence. If it's a good action, it has a good consequence. If it's a bad action, it has a bad consequence. And the sooner that we come clean before God, the better it is for us. David said in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit is no guile. To be happy, envied, spiritually prosperous is that man who is clean before God." May we be that this morning. 50 years ago, industrials thought they could just bury toxic waste and it would go away. Listen carefully to this. 50 years ago, industrialists thought they could just bury toxic waste and it would go away. We've since learned it doesn't go away. It just makes trouble. It leaks into the water table, contaminates crops, kills animals, sometimes kills people. And impurity in one's thought life and one's private life does the same thing. You can try to keep it buried. You can try to keep it hidden before your wife, your children, or your parents as teenagers. But let me tell you, it doesn't go away. It doesn't get any better. Sooner or later, the Bible says, your sin will find you out. It will be discovered. It will come to the surface. That crop will sprout above the ground. And you will not like the results of that sowing. Raw time doesn't change a thing. Impurity leaks into our emotional system. It wreaks havoc there. It distorts our perceptions of life. It taints our relationship. And that contamination happens subconsciously, but it does have horrible consequences on down the road. A pastor in Haiti would use this parable. He said, a certain man went to sell his house for $2,000. He couldn't afford the full price, so after much bargaining, he was able to buy the property for $1,000, half the price of what was the asking price. But the owner who was the seller made one stipulation, one condition, and that was this. He said he would sell him the house for half price, provided he could keep one nail, just one nail, above the exterior of the outside door. Just that one nail. So they agreed at it. After several years, the original owner wanted to buy the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out, found the carcass of a dead dog, and hung it from the nail above the door of the house, or of the nail, I should say, that he still owned. Soon the house became unlivable and the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. And the Haitian pastor's conclusion was this: if we leave the devil with even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. We right now have our emissaries, the president does, in various parts of the world surrounding the country of Afghanistan. What they're trying to do is develop some areas where we can have military bases so that we can have a beachhead of operation from which we can fly our planes and send our troops into Afghanistan. You know what the enemy does? He looks for an area in each one of us where he can have his own operation, where he can establish his own beachhead so that he can terrorize us. And one of those areas is in the area of purity when it comes to sexuality. And I would just challenge you this morning, if you're looking at things you ought not to be looking at, you need to confess that to the Lord. We're going to have the Lord's Supper here now. And this is a time for believers, not for those of you who may still be questioning where you are or questioning the authenticity of Christ as Savior. You haven't yet made that decision, then we would ask you to refrain from partaking the Lord's Supper today. But it's a time when you spiritually use for two purposes. Number one, to just thank Him, to show gratitude. And we're going to have some quietness so we can do that. And secondly, any areas where God has spoken to you this morning about sin in your own life, impurity in your thought life, that you would take this time and just confess it to Him. We're going to ask the men to serve both the bread and the cup together, and then we will partake together after everyone has received. Father, we thank You this morning for Your presence, and thank You that purity is possible. And we can be free from those things that the world would want us to remain in bondage to, and the things that the devil, the enemy, would want us to just be so sucked into that there seems to be no way out. We know that You have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and You have given us Your Holy Spirit. And so may we learn what it is to walk in purity through the presence of the Spirit who is holy, dwelling within us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word. Father, we thank you today that in the midst of hearing about all of the different religions today and all of the different spiritual leaders, which we know are counterfeit as they are measured next to Jesus Christ, your Son. Your Son is the only one who ever died for the sins of the whole world. He is the only one who was buried and then raised triumphantly from the dead on the third day. He's the only one who's made promise of being able to come again in power and glory. And we lift up his name this morning as the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you became sin for us at a point in history, the one who knew no sin, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in you. What a marvelous exchange. May we live as new, free men and women, no longer in bondage. On that night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. First, he took of the bread, said, "Take this and eat it in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup. Father, we thank you for this reminder of the blood of your Son that was shed on that Roman cross 2,000 years ago, and yet is so ever effective in cleansing us, in empowering us, in breaking the bondage of sin from us. We thank you for the cup of death that our Savior drank, so that we might never die. We give you praise, Lord Jesus. He said, "This cup represents a new covenant in my blood. This will do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to ask the men to come and receive the offering. You notice we're in a new year now. God met our needs last year. We still have new challenges. We're going to try to present something the next week or two about purchasing. We got two more houses adjacent to us that are being offered to us. We have a C building that we're hoping to see built, and we had a nice gift of $50,000 this week come in on that, so we're about halfway there. We have ongoing mission needs. Some of these mission teams now are being funded in a new way, and if you'd like to give towards funding some of these mission trips, you can just indicate that on your check. And then, of course, we have our ongoing general fund needs. So we just let you know about those, and you give as God directs you to give. Tuesday night is Heart Connection. I know the woman that's speaking. I know her intimately. I'm in love with her. Mentioned this last month, and unfortunately, she didn't speak because it was September the 11th, and they had a change of course that night. So hopefully she will be the one that will be speaking this Tuesday, and she will not get sick and somebody else be a replacement, and word spreads around that